what the Spirit's leading, are you just following the leading of the Spirit?
Right. Now, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, that he wanted to go to the feast, to the Pentecost feast. So that was kind of like the shorter fulfillment, and like your brother says. But we will look at another question, which I believe is chapter or number 7. We'll talk a little bit about maybe a broader reason, and we can link that with what our brother said. But he just wanted to go to Jerusalem, as it says in chapter 20, verse 16. He wanted to go, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So here he is, making his way to Jerusalem.
Is it possible also, if you look at verse 19, it says, after greeting all the elders who were present, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Must give a report.
For sure. Absolutely. That's right. Absolutely. And it's a side comment. That's a pattern for the missionary today. You know, a missionary could send a letter or give a report, and it could be like very short. But it says in verse 19, Paul told in detail. He told in detail. So that's why we get letters. I don't know if you know, but the letters that we read on Wednesday night are condensed. Sometimes they're like multiple pages. And so the missionaries want to share, and you know, we put on the board there for your consultation later on, they want to share in detail what God has done through them. And so Paul here wants to do the same.
Paul also had a burden for the Christians in Jerusalem, I believe. I think this was part of his, God's drawing him back, but his willingness to witness to his fellow countrymen, even though they turned their backs on him. We're seeing that play out in this chapter. That takes the opportunities we'll see in the next chapter to witness.
That's right.
And we know that Paul spoke to Jews in all of his journeys, but here he's going to speak to the nation. And I was thinking of the verse in chapter 9 that said that he would be, verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings, and the children of Israel. This is the last chance. This is the last chance that he has to address the nation, which he will in the next chapter.
Now, he didn't know at the time, though, he was going to address the nation this way. He just went by faith, you know. Again, it's the means. No, I was just going to say, it's the means by which that was fulfilled. You know, he didn't know that, oh, well, when I get there, this is going to happen, and I'm going to be caught by the Romans, and we're going to get on a big set of stairs, and I'm going to speak. No, he didn't know that. But he went by faith that God would work however it was going to work.
I think what the Lord says to him in chapter 23, verse 11, you cheer, Paul, because you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. That kind of shows that even when Paul chose to take this route, that God had in mind that he would bear witness before the Jews, and then also later on before the Gentiles. And I think, like we know that Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles, but he called himself Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was probably more steeped in Judaism before he was saved than any of the other apostles. And you can tell that also from Romans 9, when he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart for his, and then the context there is for the Israelites. So he was still very much, even though he was an apostle of the Gentiles, very burdened for his countrymen.
Sure. So let's take a look at some of the verses here. So verse 17, he comes to Jerusalem. And the brethren receives him. Next day, he went in to see James and the elders in the church. So notice something missing. Anything missing about who the people Paul met with? He met with James, and he met with the elders of the church. Anyone missing? The apostles. Where are the apostles at? Well, we don't know, of course, but does anybody have any thoughts of that, the significance of that? You know, the apostles are the foundation of the church. But the apostles today are not here, right? So there's a transition that takes place, that has taken place. The apostles are no longer here. And who were the ones now responsible for the local church? The elders, right? The elders. So there's that transition. Now, I don't know, again, we don't know why the apostles were gone or not, or maybe they were there, but they were not involved in this meeting for whatever reason, or maybe they're off somewhere else. But Paul met with James and the elders. And who, which James are we talking about here? There's a lot of different Jameses that are in the Bible. Anybody know who the James we're talking about here? Is that James, the son of thunder? No. What happened to him? He was killed. Chapter 12, yeah. So who would this James be?
The Lord's brother.
The Lord's brother, right, yes. And so he has risen as a prominent individual in this church. Doesn't say he was the pastor of the church, but he rose as a prominent individual in the church, along with the elders. And some commentators say that, just to add to what is said, is that Paul was taking up a collection on his journeys, and he wanted to give to the Jewish believers, and this was an occasion for him to do that. Doesn't say that, but that's possible. And as we mentioned, verse 19, he gives a detailed account of what God had done through him to the Gentiles. And it was, again, ascribed to God. It was not the things that I did solely, it's the things that God did through me. And that's the attitude we should have, of course. It's a work of God, and he gets all the glory. And the verse 20 talks about the reaction, the reception. They rejoiced greatly that the Lord had done this. They glorified the Lord.
Now it's interesting to see, I don't know how it says in other versions, but here in New King James it says in verse 20 that there are myriads of Jews who have believed. Now the word myriads means tens of thousands. So it's not the word thousands, it's tens of thousands. So even though they were still a minority, that is a big group of people, tens of thousands. And it does say they were unzealous for the law, so there was still a connection there with Judaism, and I think that is, these are the people that are addressed, for example, in the epistle to the Hebrews. Hmm. This is a transition book. It's the church is established, but in the experience of these believers, they have to transition away from Judaism, even though it's an established fact in the mind of God. But there were myriads, tens of thousands of Jews who had believed the gospel. It's quite something.
You don't get that perspective when you're looking at Paul's ministry. You know, he's off in other lands sharing the gospel to the Gentiles, but here in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, many, many Jews were coming to faith. And that's what the elders and James were concerned about, which is a good segue into our question. So verse number six, what was the spiritual status of the people who had misunderstandings about what Paul was teaching the Jews who were among the Gentiles. And what is the significance of the concern that James and the elders had with these myriads of Jews?
What was going around is that he was telling people to forsake the law of Moses, which was false. It's not true. Christianity is a fulfillment of the law. Christ was the end of the law. And, there was a big misunderstanding. And like Leonard already mentioned about the fact that this was a transition. And probably the fact that in year 70 when the temple was destroyed, that was probably the end of the attachment to the temple.
That's right. Yeah. But why was James and the elders so concerned about this? Like you know, Paul did talk about that, as we talked about, that Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't do the things that he was being accused of, but he did talk about the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. And so why is it that what's going on here? Why is it there's so much a concern that Paul would do this? Like, you know, the elders and James said, hey, this is what we want you to do. Verse 23, you know, 24 and such as that. You know, do this and make these individuals happy. Appease them a bit in a way. And so, like, why... You know, there are questions. Why did Paul agree to go along with James and the elders? Like, what's the purpose of the whole thing?
I think Paul wanted his message to be more readily received by the Jews. He says, I'll be all things to all men. Hmm. And yes, that includes going into maybe more pagan cultures. He's trying to reach them, but in the same sense, he can also try and reach his own people by their culture, even though he knows that Christ is the end of the law.
Yeah.
It's not wrong to go and take a vow and do the rites of purification like he does here. It's not wrong to do that. And if he does that, then the Jews might more readily listen to what he has to say.
Mm-hmm.
I think what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 give us some bearing on this. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So it's for the gospel's sake he was doing that. He was to win these people for the Lord and to follow the truth. And he didn't, by doing this, he wasn't going against what he was teaching, but he was trying to be as much as possible following the Jewish customs to keep peace with them and be like them so he could win them over to the truth.
I think that's the reason why he did this, by publicly showing to go along with these purification. So by that he was saying that accusation against me that I am turning, teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses is not true.
Yeah.
Because if he was teaching that, he wouldn't do this.
Right? So let's think about today. You have a person who was Jewish, followed Judaism, that become a believer. you know, what Paul did and what these other four men did and what James and the elders suggested, would that apply today? Are they free to do that? They're free to practice Judaism? Recognizing that salvation is not found in Judaism or keeping the law?
I think the book of Hebrews kind of gives the last blow to the transition. Like the transition is over.
Yeah.
Hebrews is very, very clear on that. How Christ is the full fulfillment of the law. And he's greater than everything that was to do with the temple and sacrifices or prophets or priests. He's greater than them all.
I bring that up because there's a movement within evangelical circles. I think it's called Hebraic Roots Movement. You know, that you Christians are keeping the Sabbath and keeping some feasts, and you know they're trying to integrate and mix Christianity with Old Testament practices. For whatever reason, so you may see that, you may come across that, and I don't think there's any particular support for that, based on what we talk about. You know, like that's not the practice of the apostles and the epistles. But I'll just bring it up, you know, something for today.
I think one big difference is that probably made a lot of Jewish Christians see the truth of New Testament truth, New Testament revelation, was when the temple was destroyed. Because all this stuff is related to the temple. So there's no temple today. And so after AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, there was a whole shift toward away from Judaism.
Yes.
And there became a clearer separation between Judaism and Christianity, not only from the Christian side, but even from the Jewish side. For example, in, I think it was in AD 90, when the Jewish Council made a very clear proclamation against Christianity that they totally rejected that. So, the Lord allowed a period of time for these Jewish Christians to see these things for themselves. You see that all over the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, for example, there were things in the Old Testament, certain customs that were from the Gentiles around them, let's say like polygamy. It was never God's mind, but he allowed it to happen, even though it was not God's mind. And so we can learn from that too. Let's say even Jew, who's steeped in Judaism, get saved. You have to allow a person to get detached from that and not expect that to happen in 15 days or weeks when it takes us 15 years. You know, that's just not fair. I think that's one thing I learned from this, that you have to allow these people to see that for themselves.
I think also we can say, you know, based on what is reminded in verse 25 about the things that the Gentiles, you know, what was suggested to the Gentile believers. Going back to Acts chapter 15, where there was this council. You know, I think probably everybody here is a Gentile. I don't think we have anybody of a Jewish background. But we know for a fact, even if there was a question about a Jewish messianic Christian, whatever, we are all Gentiles. So we have no part in doing anything with the Old Testament in the sense of what we were talking about. We have our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and so we follow Him. And what we talked about, the transition period of the Jews, the book of Hebrews, the temple, those things are specific to that transition period. We're long past, and we're Gentiles as well. So that's not applicable to our Christian lives, I don't think.
I think there's a practical lesson we can learn here for what Paul did, and that is, for example, the mission.
missionary work, you have to learn the culture of the people you're working with, and as much as possible, to be act like they act, so you don't cause offense unnecessarily.
Yes.
Learn the language is one thing. I'll give you one quick example. I learned that in Zambia that when you go to a village to greet them, you don't just start talking about why you came. You have to sit down, and the head man of the village will say that he'll start talking about all the things that have been happening in the village, how his uncle's doing, how his aunt's doing, how his mother's doing, his grandmother. And after a while, he'll say, that's my story. Now, what's your story? And you've got to tell him all the things that have been happening in your life and what's happened to your wife and your grandmother and all the rest and your cousins. And then he says, my story. And then you can tell them what you came for. And you have to learn these things in order not to cause offense. And so when we have other people coming into our chapel from different cultures, we need to try to understand how they think, how they act, and not just reject it, that I can't do that. In order to reach them and be friends to them, you need to understand, as much as possible, try to follow what they do without compromising the church.
So when you say, how you doing, you don't just keep on walking. You may have to actually listen to what they say, right? Oh, you were actually going to respond to me. I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention. Yeah.
Now, I just want to say something because you made a comment about the Hebrew Roots movement. The problem with that movement is that almost all these people involved in that movement are Gentiles.
Yes.
And they're trying to be Jewish.
Exactly.
Well, that's putting things upside down. That's wrong. And some of it is very extreme. Others not so much, so you have to look at each case, I suppose. But it's definitely clearly taught in the New Testament to get away from this stuff.
Yeah, that was the point I was trying to make. Maybe you're probably more clear than I was about that. Anyway, so
they had a transition that was going on here.
Yes.
And I think there's a pattern for us as well, that as people come in or are meeting from different cultures or maybe just off the street that get saved, that we not expect them to function in the same way that somebody that has been saved for 20 years or has been raised in the assembly for years.
Yes.
We have to be careful with that. We can put too much on new Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We need to encourage them to do what's right, but we need to give them space for God to guide them.
So then let's move on here just with the temple incident. So Paul does this with the four men. There's someone recognizes him, a visiting Jewish person. And I don't get the sense that the verse 27, the Jews mentioned here, is the same Jews that are believing in verse 20. I think they're two separate individuals, right? Two separate groups. They're not the believing Jews. They're the unbelieving Jews. Maybe Jews that came from Ephesus that Paul had trouble with and got into different discussions about. Anyway, so there's a riot that started. You know, it's a riot. Paul seems to be great at starting riots wherever he goes, you know. Ephesus, Jerusalem, wherever he goes, he starts a riot. I don't think I'm called to start a riot myself. I don't know if you are or not, but anyway, so he starts a riot. And notice the accusation. The accusation, verse 28, you know, Paul's teaching against the people, the Jews, the law, and the temple. And he's also brought Greeks into the court where the Gentiles were not allowed to go in. So that they were accusing him of these different things. And does that sound familiar, those accusations? Have we seen similar types of accusations in the book of Acts against somebody by the Jewish leaders? Ring a bell? Stephen. They did the exact same thing with Stephen. And they wanted to do and what did they do? They accused him, they took him out, and they killed him right away. They didn't give him a trial or anything. And they wanted to do the same thing, exact same thing with Paul here, but they were stopped. by the Romans. And that's the providence of God, right? The providence of God. If it wasn't for the Romans, the Roman presence, I don't know why the Romans weren't in Stephen's situation. I think probably there were more Romans present because of the feast, trying to keep the peace. But anyways, because the Romans were there, they stopped this from happening. And again, the providence of God working behind the scenes in this whole situation. Any thoughts on that? A couple of thoughts at the end here. So in verse 39, so Paul here says to the Roman commander, he says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or important city. And then he asked to speak to the crowd. So he uses his credentials, I guess, you know, his pedigree in the sense, as he's done in the past, where he's talked, you know, in Philippi, he says that he disclosed that he was a Roman citizen. And in this case, he felt the best course of action was to disclose the fact that he's a Jew, where he's from, a Roman city, Tarsus. Any thoughts on those things?
I guess I'm kind of impressed with the fact that, in spite of the fact that they are out to kill him,
yeah,
he doesn't sort of just, you know, turn tail and run away. He takes that opportunity.
That's right.
To speak to this crowd, it's really quite amazing.
Yes.
He had simply a verse about the Lord setting his face as a flint. Here's another guy with a real singleness of purpose.
Yes.
He's going to speak to these people regardless of what's going on. He doesn't shy away from the fact that they want to kill him.
And that really leads into our eighth question. What attitude did Paul display when he confronted when confronted with the rage of the Jewish crowd against him? He had a heart. He was bold, and he had a heart for his own people, as we talked about a number of times this evening.
I think if you do any gospel work, people sometimes get angry at you for telling them the gospel. If we then get angry at them in the same way, we lost our testimony right there.
Yeah, that's right, for sure.
And so Paul here, he called them, and actually in the next chapter, he calls them brethren and fathers. So brethren is almost like an endearment in some ways, and fathers is respect.
That's right, for sure.
I think it says in Hebrews, Paul, it says 14, says, pursue peace with all men in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's obviously he's going there to show them the Lord. And then if you look at his right there, verse 37 in Acts, what do you say? He says, may I speak to you? He obviously had self-control because he knew what he was there for. Like Leonard said, I was challenged before and I didn't respond super calm. But he obviously a good witness of who Christ was, right?
Yeah.
He had a tremendous burden for the Jews. You see that in Romans 9. When he starts the chapter, I said the truth in Christ, I lie not my conscience also bearing any witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So he had a tremendous burden for the Jews as well as the Gentiles.
Even to the point of exchanging, you know, he says,
yes.
If I could be accursed and they could be saved,
yeah.
So, a transaction, I would be willing to do that. I wouldn't be willing to do that. Okay, well, that's great. Thanks for your participation.
Thank you, Bill. I also forgot to thank the sound room and Kelly for playing there, so thank you guys. real quick before I start, I'm just going to let you guys know ahead of time, I do have a little bit of a sore throat, so if I start coughing crazy, just